That's a wonderful song, you know. Sometimes you like to say with Philip, you know, when Philip met Jesus, he ran right away to find Peter and said, "I found the Messiah." I guess he did, but later on, I'm sure he found out the Messiah found him instead. And that's the way it is with us too. What a comforting thought that is. We're going to be turning to the Bible, God's Word. And before we do that, let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for always looking for us. Thank you for having found us and pulling us out of our what we thought was a good life and giving us life eternal, life with you, beginning here and now. And we're grateful for that. And we thank you that you have given us your word to reveal Jesus to us, but also to reveal other truths that might be harder to work out and to live by. And we thank you that we have your word. And as we turn to it this evening, will you open up our hearts and minds? And not just our hearts and minds, but will you open up our lives that this word may direct us, that we may find you in this word and that we may follow you. Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read the first 11 verses of that. You know, sometimes we read a story from the Bible, and it sounds so familiar, and you wonder, can I preach on this? I don't know. It seems so easy. The devil runs in, Jesus runs into the devil. The devil tempts him. Jesus answers with the word of God and everything's done. Sounds so simple. But there is a tremendous battle going on in these few verses that we're going to read. And the battle is about your and my eternal salvation and that of the whole world and universe. This is a cosmic struggle that we're going to read about. This is right after Jesus has been baptized and he heard the voice from heaven that said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then this is what happens. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And this is the word of the Lord. I hope we will see in this the depth of the temptation and also recognize that the tactics that the devil uses are the same ones he uses today, also on you and me. Same thing. Congregation of Jesus Christ, it's almost a truism to say that that whenever God works something good and beautiful, Satan will be right there to try to destroy it. That was true in Genesis 1. We know that. It's true in Matthew 4. We just read it. And I dare say it's true in our lives, in the here and now, too. Satan is no weakling. We know that. He's strong. He's powerful. At the same time, we need to be aware there are limits to Satan's power. Limits which we need to be aware of, because if not, then we wouldn't know how to resist him effectively. Some people are way too concerned about the devil and his power, and they see a devil behind every bush and so on. And some people think, well, Satan, devils, figments of the imagination. Both are wrong. But just as a reminder now of the limits of what Satan can do, let me take you briefly back to the beginning of things, to the scene where Satan makes his first entrance on the stage of human experience, and that is the temptation scene in the Garden of Eden. Now, in Genesis, before we meet Satan, we meet God at work. And wow, is God ever busy? And does he ever get things done? In the account of creation, God has all the strong, powerful verbs. God forms. God breathes. God plants. God puts. God makes. God takes. God commands. And God is capable of wonderful creative acts. On the other hand, Satan, in the Genesis account, has no strong verbs at all. Actually, in that account, Satan really does nothing. He has no power to act, and he certainly is incapable of creative action. The serpent, the representative there of Satan, can only talk. But oh, how he can talk. Crafty, sly, insinuating, deceitful to the utmost. And with what appalling motivation. His aim is to destroy what God has made good. And he did, almost. So when Jesus comes on the scene, Satan tries the same seductive scheme that he tried before. But now he tries it in the passage we read in Matthew 4. He will tempt the last Adam, Jesus, just as he tempted the first Adam. After all, it worked for him the first time. So when you got a good thing going, do it again. You have to be sure of it. When Satan tempts, he is out to destroy. Some translation says Satan came to test Jesus, but Satan will never test us the way God tests us. He might. But when God tests us, it's in order to strengthen us or to purify us. When Satan comes to test and tempt, it's only to destroy. So, Satan is out to destroy Jesus. And through him, destroy God's project of reconciliation. And a closer look at this evening's passage will show not only how powerfully seductive Satan's tactics can be, but also how these tactics may be resisted. And so Satan starts with Jesus as he did with Adam and Eve. He picks up on something God said earlier. So with Adam and Eve, God had said, eat all the fruit you want except... Now you know that. So Satan began with, did God really say that you... Right? Now, in the New Testament here in this passage, God had just said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And Satan begins with his attack by responding to this declaration by saying, if you are the Son of God... But there's also a difference between how Satan tempted Adam and Eve and how Satan attacks Jesus. In the Garden of Eden, Satan began by questioning the truth of what God had said. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat? But in tempting Jesus, Satan does not question the truth of God's claim, "This is my son." A little grammar lesson, if you're up to that. After all, I used to be, you know, an English prof at university. So here's a short little grammar lesson. When Satan says, "If you are God's son," he's using a conditional statement known as a condition of the first class. A condition of the first class assumes the statement to be true. So Satan, when he says, "If you are God's son," he's assuming that that statement is correct. He acknowledges Jesus' sonship to God. Other translations will actually translate, and it's an honest way of translating, that Satan said, "Since you are the Son of God, why don't you..." And he goes on. The real temptation here is not to get Jesus to doubt that he's the Son of God. I mean, he had just heard that from God himself. He's not trying to get Jesus to doubt his relationship to God in terms of sonship. What he's doing instead, he proposes that Jesus redefine the nature of sonship. Redefine what it means to be the Son of God. After all, the suggestion is here, being the Son of God, doesn't that come with certain privileges? And so he urges Jesus to act according to various worldly expectations in that role. "You're the Son of God. Do a miracle. Change this stone into a loaf of bread. God's son shouldn't have to go hungry." It's a temptation that strikes at what it means to be the bread of life himself. And of course, Satan chooses his timing well. He always does. After 40 days of fasting, you have to be so hungry that it must be almost impossible not to do something about it. But Jesus knows how to resist Satan. He doesn't just quote a Bible verse. He does more than that. You see, the Son trusts the Father. The Son depends on the Father. And the Father's word has the answer. In fact, the Father's word is the answer. We don't live by bread. We don't live by what we buy, what we work for, what we eat. We live on and by and through because of God's creative and sustaining word. You do not put bread on your family's table, no matter how hard you work. God does that. So the same word that brought everything into being, that holds everything together, is what sustains Jesus. And that's what gives us life. Jesus refutes Satan's lie with the truth of God's word. Well, Satan's a quick learner. And so Satan shows up again with a Bible under his arm. "Okay, you rely on the scriptures? Great. Let me quote something to you. Look what the Bible says about you, Jesus." And he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he reads, "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He's a sneaky one. He leaves out one line. He leaves out the line that says, "to guard you in all your ways." In other words, when you go about your way doing God's business, he will protect you and guide you. Well, since you are the Son of God, you know, you could jump from the pinnacle of this temple and the angels would make sure that you would float down like a feather to the ground. Sly devil, urging Jesus to presume on his relationship with God. But there was a double edge to this temptation. You see, Satan could well be tempting Jesus to jumpstart the fulfillment of Malachi 3 verse 1. Malachi 3 verse 1 mentions that the Messiah will suddenly come to the temple. And many rabbis took that quite literally, that suddenly out of nowhere the Messiah would appear. And this is a sly trick of the devil, right? Proof texting. Pulling a little line out and just making that everything. Imagine the result, Jesus. Floating down from above, carried by angels right into the courtyard of the temple. Maybe even on a feast day with many crowds as witness. Jesus, you would be fulfilling God's own prophetic word. Instant recognition as the Messiah. Excuse me. Satan knows the Bible, and Jesus does not dispute that. And so his answer is in a line of, sure, I rely implicitly on the promise of angelic guardianship, but there's another scripture which must not be forgotten in relationship to this, Deuteronomy 6:16. Don't put the Lord God to your test. In other words, trust is your relationship with God, not proof texting, not proof. Will God really look after me? Maybe I should stand in front of a Mack truck barreling down the highway, see if God will really protect me. No, that's not the kind of thing that's at stake here. So, all right, Satan loses again, and now the kid gloves come off. No more splitting of theological hairs, no more Bible discussion, no more since you are the Son of God stuff. Instead, now Satan comes on with a full direct confrontation. Jesus, see all these kingdoms, the glory of them, the power and the wealth. I wonder what he showed Jesus. It says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How did he do that? Did he show Jesus this glittering wealth of Dubai? Or maybe the arrogant height of the newly built twin towers? Or human technological prowess? Did he show Jesus the financial temples of Toronto, New York, and Hong Kong? The arts and wisdom of the ages? It's all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. Just bow down. Just once. Just bow down. Just acknowledge the right that I have to give these kingdoms to you. After all, he is called the prince of this world. It's all yours right here and now. Don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. I can give them to you. Now, the opportunity to bypass the cross was aimed directly at the heart of Jesus' mission of redemption. It was a temptation so powerful that just before his crucifixion, Jesus begged 3 times that God would find another way than the cross to complete the redemption of his people. That's how powerful a temptation Jesus faced right here. And so Jesus responds directly and harshly, and I'm quoting the message this time, and said, "Beat it, Satan." And he backed his rebuke with a 3rd quotation from Deuteronomy, "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." Because Jesus knew the promise of Psalm 2:2, you know. "You are my son," it says there. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. I will make the ends of the earth your possession." Satan didn't have to do it. God already promised that to Jesus in Psalm 2. Satan left. He had no choice. Because one thing we need to remember, the word of the Lord is binding to Satan too. And it must be obeyed. We do well to remember that. Because resist the devil, says James 4:7, and he will flee from you. But there's a line just before that we need to know too. And that says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the angels came and attended to him. And Jesus receives the food from their hand that Satan would have him get through disobedience. Satan left. But he would try again at an opportune time, says Luke 4:13. And so when we read through the Bible, we find times when Satan tried again. He tried again when Peter said, "No way to the death and resurrection, the way of the cross." He tried again when Jesus faced the imminent prospect of crucifixion, and he had that prayer of please let this go by. And he tried again just before Jesus gave up his life. If you are the Son of God, come down. You trusted in God, now let's see if he'll rescue you. Satan was at it again. And make no mistake about it, Satan still is not done. In Revelation 12, we read that the dragon, which is there identified as Satan, was so enraged that he could not kill the woman's child, and he was hurled to the earth. And then it says, and he went to make war against the rest of the woman's offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's you and me. And Satan is still up to his old tricks, still ready with all kinds of deadly deceptions. He comes to us, for example, with the lie and temptation of secular humanism. Now, that sounds kind of philosophical, doesn't it? Secular humanism. What does that mean? Well, he's tempting us to live as though we human are the ultimate judges of what is good and what is true. That we ourselves are the source of all knowledge and understanding. And that we can judge between what is harmful and what is good. And that's a powerful lie. It's so easy to believe. Just think, how many institutions, educational and others, have started in faithfulness to the Word of God only to be sucked into this lie a bit at a time, to the point where the name of Jesus has become an embarrassment there, a quaint oddity, irrelevant to institutional life and academic discussion. Does anyone still remember what the C in YMCA stands for? I mean, do you? What does C in YMCA stand for? Gotcha. They asked a lot of people, and they asked, what, community maybe? No, it was the Young Men's Christian Association. Now it's just the YMCA. You know? Does anyone remember that WLU used to mean Waterloo Lutheran University and not Wilfrid Laurier University? Does anyone still remember that Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto was founded by Christians? And now in many of those places, the name of Jesus is not very welcome. So now we oppose Satan's lies. We resist the devil, as scriptures say, by countering those demonic falsehoods with Christ's truth. We can do that in large ways, and we can do that in small ways. We can do that at home. And this is a crucial place to do that, where we tell the stories of the Bible to our children. Children should never grow up without hearing the Bible stories from the moment they can listen to them. And they need to hear our stories, how God led our lives and how God was faithful to us and how we have seen God direct our lives. They need to hear those stories to counterfeit the devil's lies. We work it out in larger ways, at schooling, at all levels. We establish signposts of God's kingdom in Christian elementary schools, Christian high schools, Christian undergraduate and graduate and postgraduate studies. Or if not in those educational places, by being faithful truth tellers in places that do not recognize Jesus as Lord. Your place of work might be one of those. We work it out in our professions. We resist the devil and lies by following Jesus, submitting to Jesus, who not only teaches us truth, but who is the truth. Another lie in which Satan comes to us, he comes to us, for example, with the temptation and lies of materialism. And I think that's probably one of the biggest temptations that we face in our modern world, in Canada and the United States. He's tempting us to believe that success is measured in terms of wealth and acquisitions of good, all kinds of stuff. And so sometimes we hear when a person has died and leaves behind a huge estate, a wonderful house, great cars, lots of art, He did well for himself, didn't he? Oh, did he now? There is this lie that human worth is measured by productivity. That truth is whatever is experimentally and empirically verifiable. The lie that beauty is a matter of appearance. Believing this devalues human life. It devalues human life to the point of dislocating families from their inherited land just so that we can eat bananas at 69 cents a pound. It devalues human lives to the point of being willing to gain power, prestige, and wealth by human trafficking. These things are going on right here in Hamilton, in Toronto, Burlington, Dundas. That's going on. Make no mistake about it. So how do we counteract those temptations and lies? We live lives that acknowledge that success is measured not in terms of worldly goods. Success is measured in terms of faithfulness. Faithfulness in relationships, marital relationships, working relationships, friendships, neighborliness, and all those things. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in the tasks to which we are called. Faithfulness to our Lord. We live acknowledging that human worth rests in being made in the image of God, nothing else. We live acknowledging that truth is whatever is in harmony with God's revelation. Truth is what's taught in His Word. Truth is what was taught by Jesus. Truth is who Jesus is. And we acknowledge that the beauty of a person is founded more on character than on outward appearance. That's a huge thing to fight. But it can be done in small ways. Even small efforts at resisting have their effects. Let me give you one example. Now, this is from a while ago. There was an ad that was aired on the CBC News World and City TV. And it caught my attention because it promoted one of the Procter & Gamble's CoverGirl makeup products. Ellen DeGeneres, the spokesperson, began the ad by saying, "Inner beauty is important." And then after a slight hesitation, she continued, "But not nearly as important as outer beauty." What an audacious lie. With that line, DeGeneres outright contradicts what God's Word says and what thousands of parents, Christian and otherwise, try to instill their children, that character counts for more than appearance, that inner beauty is far greater value than outer beauty. And so by saying what she did, she demeaned thousands of women and girls who love their families and friends, who have compassionate hearts, who are gifted, who have lives worth living, but they don't have the plasticine cover girl look. So I emailed Procter & Gamble, and I emailed the TV networks protesting the making and the airing of that ad. Nothing nasty, just a kind letter showing them what they were doing. Others must have written as well, because it wasn't long and the ad changed. That offensive opening line was no longer part of that ad. Our voice still counts when we use it with truth and grace. Satan continues to use the tried and true methods of Genesis 1 and Matthew 4. He chooses his timing well, quoting scripture out of context. You may have had that kind of temptation. If you are God's child, then why is your husband addicted to alcohol? If you are God's child, then why did you lose your precious daughter? If you are God's child, how come you're without a job? All those kinds of questions. Trying to redefine God's mission and ours by bypassing suffering. Satan will never remind us that the way to life is through the cross. Jesus said, "Not for nothing, take up your cross every day and follow me." And we do well to remember that in Genesis, just like in Genesis 1 and Matthew 4, Satan can only talk. He cannot deliver. He can and does tempt with wealth, position, popularity, success. But in the end, all he delivers is death. There's nothing Satan can offer that we don't already have in Jesus Christ. True, Satan may be a roaring lion, threatening, looking to devour us. But remember, there is another lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus the Christ. He has already conquered the devil, crushed his head. And in Christ, we have the authority to say with Jesus, "Beat it, Satan. I will worship God and Him only. I will worship Him with all that I am and in all that I do." Let that be the position in which we start this new year of 2019. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we aren't even aware of how Satan tempts and tests us. We work and we work and we work, hoping to become mortgage free, hoping to sell our house for a lot more money than we bought it for, hoping to look better, hoping to be able to do more traveling, more trips. And all these things are gifts from you. We do declare that. But they can also become snares in our lives. And when we get hooked on them, oh, the devil is so close by to make sure that the hook sinks deep. So make us aware, Lord, of when what we have becomes a temptation. When what we have becomes a snare and keeps us from following you. Help us to recognize his wiles and his tricks so that with Jesus, we may say, "Get lost, Satan. I belong to God, and I will worship Him only in all that I say, in all that I am, and in all that I do." Lord Jesus, help us to live like that. Amen.